We can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You're just going to have to tell me. Did I tell you about the two guys joining the army and the one guy didn't know what his clothes size was? Did I tell you that? I meant to tell you that joke a few weeks ago and forgot to. Of course, I'm surprised you're all like, oh, yeah, we heard it, No, really, you did. This guy was a hillbilly from out in the country, and he, because that's where they come from, and he went and joined up in the army, and they were going to get their uniforms, get all their new clothes and everything, and he said to this guy that was there with him, he said, I don't know what size I wear. They're supposed to go through the line and tell them what size they need of each article of clothing. He said, I don't know what size I wear. He said, Mama made all my clothes, and I just put them on. I don't know what I wear. And the guy looked at him, and he said, well, you know, he said, you're about the same size as me. We're the same height and build and everything. He said, but, he said, you're just a little bit bigger than me. He said, you're really close to my size, but you're just a little bit bigger. He said, so, you get behind me, and whatever size I tell them that I need, you just add a one to that. You just add a one, and you'll get the next size. And he says, oh, okay, yeah, I guess that'll work. They're going through there, and the first guy says, shoes? And the man says, 9.5. And so the hillbilly walks up, and he says, shoes? And he says, 10.5. He gives him his shoes, and he goes, and he says, pants? 32. Hillbilly says, 33. Gives him his pants. Shirt, 16. Hillbilly says, 17. They get down there and he says, hat? And he says, 6 7/8. The hillbilly walks up and says, hat? And he says, 9 10 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And verses, we'll begin with verses 1 and 2. I told that one at the supper table, and Amy really liked it, so that means it got her stamp of approval. I'm just not allowed to tell jokes unless she okays them first, because apparently I tell some doozers. We would all say that we love the Bible, that we love God's Word, and it's really hard to pick out favorite books and favorite portions because it's, you know, I mean, it's the Bible, it's God's Word. But I think we all do have books and passages and scriptures that maybe we enjoy a little bit more, or maybe they mean a little bit more to us than another passage means to somebody else. You know, most of us have favorite verses. Some people have what they call a life verse. It's like their verse that they claim. And but the book of Ecclesiastes has to be one of my favorite books in the whole of the Bible. I love to read something from the Bible that just absolutely splits us wide open and just says, right here is who we are. And the book of Ecclesiastes does that. The book of Ecclesiastes reveals so much about man and who we are and in relation to God. And, you know, the Bible has always been relevant. It concerns me when churches and pastors say, we're making the Bible relevant for today. Like, God needs your help. God's Word has always been and will never cease to be relevant for today. Because God doesn't change and man at his heart doesn't change. As far as this, everyone is born a sinner and everybody has a flesh. And you say, oh, but Pastor, it seems like there's more sin going on. It's still the same sinful man. The only difference is he's less restrained, so he's doing more sin, and you have more people sinning and less people living righteously. But it's the same fallen creature doing the same old stuff that he's always done. He's just doing more of it. But I don't care what age you live in. The book of Ecclesiastes has always been a book that just really opens up our eyes to what's, you know, to who man is and what man thinks and in man's relation to God. And so I've really been looking forward to going through the book of Ecclesiastes here together as a church. And so we'll begin that this morning. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And mostly what we're going to do this morning, as we do anytime we come to a new book, is introduction. We'll have some facts about the book. And this morning we're just going to kind of look at the basic overview theme of what this book is about. And this will get us ready to study through the book, the things we need to keep in mind as we read it. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And right there we say, oh, great. Boy, Pastor, I got up this morning and I was feeling good and I came in, I was just ready for what God had for me. And the first thing we read is, nothing in life matters. Everything's empty. It's all vanity. No, church, this is going to be really good as we go through this book. There's just so much here for us. But he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now let's look at some specifics here. First of all, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, King Solomon, the son of David. I don't know how people argue the authorship of this book. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. David only had one son that was king of Jerusalem, and that was Solomon. Okay? But the author was Solomon. The date was 935 B.C. And here's the theme of the book. Some would tell you that the theme of the book is, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities. That's what the book is about. That is not what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. You might look at it and say, oh, well, here it's talking about the emptiness and vanity and life is just nothing but vanity. And you know, the word vain means empty. Okay? When you do something in vain, it has no purpose. There's no reason to even do it. If I go out there in the street, and here comes a car at 30 miles an hour, it would be vain for me to try to stop it with my hands. It'd be useless. You'd be picking me up and put me in a Sucrets box. It's vain. Why bother? You can't do it. It's empty. Okay? So something that is vain is empty, and it doesn't matter. That's why when people are vain and we say, well, he has a lot of vanity because he or she have a lot of vanity, they think a lot of themselves, and man is nothing. You know, God made us out of dirt. And the only thing that made us worth anything was when he breathed the breath of life into us. So you might look at this, and some might preach this and say, well, the theme of the book is everything is vanity. But like I said, that is not the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, it looks like it. But when you look at the book as a whole, the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is this. I'm going to add three words in front of all is vanity. I'm going to add three words. The theme is this. Apart from God, all is vanity. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a perfect picture of what life is and means and what it's all about to the lost person or to the carnal Christian who forgets God and leaves God out of their life and becomes wrapped up in this world, when this world becomes all that matters. The theme of Ecclesiastes, apart from God, all is vanity. So without God, nothing means anything. It doesn't. There is absolutely no meaning to this life apart from God. And it is evidenced in the life that lost people and even some carnal Christians live. There is an endless pursuit for something else and something more and something that will satisfy. You know, when the first amusement parks opened up, the rides were very simple. They were not the rides of today. They did not turn you upside down 50 times and then throw you out of the seat. And do, people have got, you've just got to have a screw loose to get on some of that stuff. Now, I like simple carnival rides. Twirl me around a few times, let me get dizzy and throw up, and we all had a good time. Go home. Of course, the older you get, you can't do them. It's hard for me to even do the Tilt-A-Whirl and the Scrambler anymore, the simple ones. But what has man done now? Why would you stand on top of a bridge and tie a rubber band to your ankles and jump off head first? He said, oh, it's stupidity. Yeah, it is. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane unless you're on a military mission? Oh, it's crazy. You know, it's, look, you know why? Because the last thrill got old. Because the roller coaster got old. We got used to that and we needed something else. We needed some other big thrill. We need, whenever we are carnal and we look at the things of the world, there's just got to be something more to push us on. That's the way man sees this world. The key verses in this book of Ecclesiastes, I think there are two. I think there are two key verses in here that really sum up what this book is all about. And we just read at one of them, chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And the other key verse that sums up this book is one of my favorite, this being one of my favorite books, this is, I think, one of the best scriptures in all the Bible, and it's at the very end, chapter 12, and verse 13. And when we come to this later on, I'll preach more on this. We'll really go into this verse in detail. But chapter 12 and verse 13 says, this is the other key verse, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I don't hear it so much anymore, but do you remember when people would say, or they would ask the question, what is the meaning of life? I remember people used to say that a lot, or it would be on television and people write books about it and everything. I don't hear it so much anymore. I guess they figured it out. Sure looks like they did. If you've ever had someone ask you, well, what's the meaning of life? What are we here for? What's it all about? Atheistic scientists that refuse to admit that there's a God, they look at the stars and the planets and say, oh, what's the grand meaning? Well, I'm here to tell you that if you don't believe that there's a God, there is no grand meaning. Why not eat, drink, and be merry? Why not just live after the flesh? But look, if the question is, what is life all about? What's the meaning of life? What is God's will for my life? What would He have me to do? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. It begins, the meaning of life begins with recognizing that there is a God. He made you. He's in charge. He's in control. Fear that one who has the power to either save your soul or cast you into hell. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and do as He says. Not keep these commandments to earn salvation. No. Fear God and do what He says. And what does He say? Well, the Bible tells us that He calls every man everywhere to repent. God, first of all, wants you to be saved. Then He wants you to be, Christ wants you to be His disciple. That's what life is all about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, this isn't new revelation. Man has had this word for years and years and years, so why are they still seeking the meaning of life somewhere else? They can't get past fear God. They can't even get to keeping his commandments because to fear God, they have to admit that he's there. Then they're going to have to answer to him. But here's what life is about. There is a God. And life is all about whether or not you're going to respond to him properly and fear him and live for him. Or are you going to live your life the way Solomon tried to live it, as we're going to see, and seek after the things of the world? It's important, though, to understand as we go through this book. We're going to look at this book and we're going to see the course that so many men take and how there's no fulfillment in it. But it goes much deeper than that. The book of Ecclesiastes goes so much deeper than that. Now, this is a very exciting book, whenever we remember this and the way that we have to look at this book and study it. And what I'm about to tell you is something that you absolutely have to keep in mind the whole time we read this book. The whole time that you study this book, you have to keep this in mind, because if not, you'll get thrown off in your thinking somewhere. Remember this. There is a difference between inspiration and revelation. Now, I realize that some of you are like, yeah, duh, we know that. But the way that it applies to this book is this. First of all, let me explain inspiration and revelation. Inspiration is God-breathed, okay? It's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, okay? So inspiration is God telling man what to write down. That's how we got the Bible, okay? That's inspiration, God giving us His Word, for God giving man His Word to write down. Okay, they were holy men of old. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. All right? So, that's inspiration. It's basically God saying, whoever has the pen in his hand, Abraham, here's what needs to be put down. I do not believe in mechanical dictation, which means that they went into a trance and God moved their hand. They didn't know what they were writing. If that were so, we wouldn't see different writing styles. But we can see personalities in the Bible. Abraham and Moses and David and Paul, they all had different little writing styles. That's how we know Hebrews. That's how we know Paul wrote that. Because it's written just like his epistles. The same tone and words and everything. Okay, God let that come through, but the actual words they put down were exactly what God wanted to be put down. That's inspiration. Okay, it came from God. Revelation comes from God, but what revelation is specific truth from God, usually about God Himself. So when God specifically revealed something about Himself to man, okay, that is God, that's revelation, because God is revealing Himself to man. Understand this. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Nowhere does the Bible tell us that all Scripture is revelation about God. Okay, now hold on. That's not heresy. That really is what we all believe. Even if it sounds strange, let me explain it. The Bible records a lot of things that are not specific truths from God about God. Does the Bible record lies that men told? Absolutely. The Bible tells us about lies that men told and sinful things that men did. Okay, so when those men lied and did those sinful things and we read that, we're not reading God giving us a truth about Himself, but we're reading inspiration, God telling us what these men said and what they did. Okay, does it make sense? So revelation would be God revealing Himself through His Word. Okay, inspiration is God letting man know what to write down. So some Scripture tells us specific truths about God, and then some Scripture tells us truths about other people, things other people did and said. It's all from God. It's all inspiration. But not all of it is, not all of it is the truth. It's all the true word of God. I'm gonna hang with me. It'll make sense in a minute. It's all the true word of God, but not everything that we read word for word is truth. Now, that's not saying the Bible isn't true. Here's what that means. You take somebody in the Bible that lied or said something about God that wasn't right. In Job, his friends gave the advice that they thought was good advice, and some of it was wrong about God. Keep this phrase in mind. It's all inspiration. It's exactly what God wants us to hear, but keep this in mind. It's true that they said it, but what they said was not true. That explains those parts of the Bible in inspiration. So what Job's friends said, God inspired the writer to record that. It is absolutely true that those men said that, but some of the stuff that they said was not true. It's like in a court case, in a courtroom, somebody's going to be in there lying to save his tail, trying to get off the hook, trying to get out of trouble, and the court reporter, the stenographer, or what, isn't that what they're called? Do they still use those? I don't know. When was the last time you were in court? But, you know, they used to have the stenographer. Huh?
They still have court reporters.
But we don't know if they still use the machine or not, do they? Do they still do that?
As far as I know.
Okay. So they record what's going on. And it's actually true that that's what the person said, but not everything they said was truth. So that's the difference there. Inspiration, the whole Bible, that's what God's saying. This is what I said. This is what this person said. But some people in there, what they said was wrong. Okay? Now, I know you're thinking, what's that have to do with Ecclesiastes? Much of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's observation of life himself. Solomon is going to say a lot of stuff in this book that is not direct revealed truth from God. Okay? Verse number 2 is one of those verses. I'm going to show you here in just a minute. Solomon's going to say a lot of things about what he thinks about life and what he observed and what life looked like to him. And if we're not careful, we might read that and say, well, look right here, Ecclesiastes, whatever, whatever, says this, and so that's true. But you have to understand, God didn't say that about life. Solomon observed that about life. Okay? So remember, as we're studying this, man, I thought this was going to be a whole lot easier to explain, and now I feel like I'm tripping all over my tongue. What we have to remember, last Sunday night we preached on body, soul, and spirit, and on the way out, Sister Polly said, you should have broken that thing up over like 3 or 4 sermons. She said, that was a lot for us to take in. Boy, I'm having a hard time getting through this morning. But anyhow, what we have to remember as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes is that we are going to read words that a man like us, a human, said about life and what he observed and what he thought. And we're going to find little nuggets of truth, but we're also going to find some things that he had wrong. And what we're going to do is, basically what the book says is, here's what life looked like to me. And then at the end of the book he says, but here's what really matters. Here was the missing key. Life looked like this to Solomon because he took his eyes off of God. Okay? Keep that in mind. We'll find nuggets of truth. We'll find little things that absolutely are right. And then we're going to find some things that Solomon thought were right, but it's only because he was looking at circumstances instead of looking at God. Okay, I'm going to leave it there before it gets any more confusing. It'll make sense as we go through it. It really will. You're like, oh yeah, this is going to be exciting. Thanks a lot. No, it's really going to be good. Just remember, it's true that they said it, but what they said was not true. So we don't take doctrine from the book of Job or Ecclesiastes. You know, we don't take some verses and say, hey, look, God said all is vanity. No, Solomon said that. God recorded it. Solomon said it. What is the truth of it? That's what we're going to see. We are hearing the observation. keep this in mind too. You are reading the observations of a man who left out God. So when Solomon says, here's what life looked like to me, that's exactly what life looks like when a person leaves God out of it. That's what we're reading, okay? As we read this and we remember that, we understand that the book is largely centered around man and his thoughts, okay? And here are some phrases and some words from the book that prove that. First of all, the term under the sun. What's under the sun? The earth. Man. If you're just looking at what's under the sun, you're not looking to the heavenlies. You're not looking to God and keeping Him in the center. You're just looking at what's going on. You're, like we said in Sunday school, you're looking horizontally instead of vertically. Okay? So under the sun, 29 times that phrase is found. Under the sun. So here's a man giving his observations about what's going on this earth. Under the sun. The word man, 47 times. Now, as I give you these numbers, I want you to think, who's this book mostly about? Who's being concentrated on here? Okay? Labor, the work that we do with our hands, 36 times. Vanity, 37 times. Wisdom or wise, 52 times. It's largely about what man thinks. You know what you will not find in this book? You will not find phrases like, thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord that came unto, okay? You're hearing, here's what Solomon thought about life. This book is only 12 chapters. I don't know how many words I could find that out, but it's 12 chapters. This is astounding. It's not a very long book. They're not long chapters either. I mean, they're pretty short. In 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are 135 personal pronouns. I, me, mine. I'm telling you all of this so that we will understand going into this what the context is here. We're going to read about what a man observed about life and what the truth is about life with God. There are truths that we have in this book, and most of the truths that we find, most of the truths that we will read in this Bible are true about life without God. So we look at verse number one and we consider the source. Verse number two, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We look at that. And what do we say? Is God telling us, hey, life doesn't matter? Nope. So it would be false to say that that's what God's saying, but at the same time, this is a true statement. How is it a true statement? Keep this in your mind. Without God. Without God, all is vanity and nothing matters. That's what's true about that statement. It's not a double standard here. It's all about how we're looking at it. Without God, life doesn't matter. Without God, a man will come to that end to say, it doesn't matter. With God, life does matter. With God, life does have purpose. With God, life does have meaning. So God is allowing us to see what life is like without Him. And He's allowing us to read it through the observations of a man that left Him out. There's so much to be learned. Romans 14 and verse 17, laying down the groundwork here for our study. Tonight we'll really start to dig into some verses, but Romans 14 says this. Romans 14 and verse 17. Here's what Solomon had wrong. Here's what Solomon forgot. Okay? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's the things of this earth, material things. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You're getting ready to read about a man who didn't have much joy. Had a lot of money, didn't have a whole lot of joy. If you go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, so that verse there in Romans tells us that life isn't about the physical, material things that we put our hands on. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that that's not what life is about? Because you know what? The richest of men can always find something that they can't get their hands on. He can always find something that's just right out of his reach. And even if he could get his hands on all of it, you know what's going to happen? He's going to die and it's going to be left to somebody else. It's going to rust. It's going to wear out. Okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. This is what Solomon forgot. And this is why Ecclesiastes is written the way it is, because he forgot this. Colossians 3, 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's why we're reading the words that we're reading in Ecclesiastes. This is what happens when a man forgets to set his affection on things above. I mean, it says specifically, not on things on the earth. We're going to read a couple of chapters here that are just nothing but Solomon saying, here's what I had, here's what I owned, here's what I did, here's what belonged to me, here's how rich I was. I, me, mine, things of this earth, material stuff. His affection was not set where it was supposed to be. I think most depression could be cured with a proper view of God Almighty. I think some Christian people are depressed because they don't understand God's will and purpose for their life. When you've been taught your whole life that God's will and purpose for you is that you never be sick and you be financially blessed and everything, and then you get sick and the money runs out, or you're in the hospital, or you have this. But I thought God was going to do this, and I thought He wanted this for him. Tell me that's not depressing. But when we have a proper view of God and who He is, and we set our affections on things above, I think it would cure a lot of that stuff. If you go to back to chapter 12 there, and look at that key verse again. No, not the key verse, not 13. Chapter 12, but look at verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. This is an old, elderly, aged Solomon saying, hey, don't do what I did and squander your youth on the things of the world. Seek the face of God when you're young. Don't waste your time with what I did. Young people, if there's two bits of advice I can give you. Well, this is for everybody. Everybody. Not just young people, but everybody. Know God and obey His word, and trust those that God has put before you that have already been there. That applies to all of us. You don't have to learn it for yourself. You don't have to go down that road. You don't have to try it your own way. When somebody that loves you and cares about you says, look, I did it, I know the consequences, take my word for it, don't do it. If it's a good, godly person that you can look up to, listen to them at any age. They've been there. They're trying to help you, and they know. As a young man, Solomon sought after the worldly pleasures, things that the world had to offer. Now, in chapter 12, he's old, and he laments about how much of a waste all of that was. Another term that we'll see as we look through this book is vexation of spirit, as he references the pleasures of this world. You know, to vex means to plague, torment, afflict, to trouble and distress. And Solomon says the things of the world are, that's what they do to his spirit. They vex him. Seeking after the pleasures of the world, it troubles the soul. He had all the world could offer. The man had all that the world could offer. He did not want for money. Look at how many wives and concubines he had. He didn't want for fellowship. He wasn't a lonely man, humanly speaking. He had plenty of people around. Of course, hundreds of wives and concubines could be a vexation of spirit too. Anybody that's ever been married says, boy, we know how rough it is to be married to one person. He couldn't have spent much time with any of them. You know what I mean? We say, boy, you got to work at marriage the way it's supposed to be. And the guy had hundreds of them. I'm sure he didn't see them all the time. That's rough. Whether you had a bunch of husbands or a bunch of wives, whichever one your case would be. But he wasn't. He had people around. He had money. He had all of this. I mean, there was nothing materialistically that he couldn't have, that he couldn't put his hands on. And his spirit was vexed. His spirit was troubled. Why? Left God out of it. Left God out of every single bit of it. As we study through this book, I believe we ought to ask and allow God to show us the areas in our lives where we are like Solomon. Lord, where have I taken my eyes off of you? Where am I finding pleasure or relying on things of the world and materialistic things? Where am I trying to find fulfillment outside of you? Pastor, does that mean we have to go home today and put the house up for sale and go live out in the woods like a hermit? No, he didn't require Solomon to do that. You look at all these blessings that God gave Solomon. All that money and those houses and just everything that he had. Had he kept his eyes on God and kept God at the center of it, he could have actually enjoyed those things. He could have actually had some enjoyment from those things, but instead they ended up vexing his spirit because he left God out of it. You see, if you'll remember what James said, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, that it's from God, the Father of lights. When you look at what you have and the blessings and you say, what a blessing from God, then all of a sudden there's not a need for more, more, more. Give me, give me, give me, is there? You're just thankful that God blessed you in that way. But we ought to ask God as we study through this, Lord, where am I like Solomon? Perhaps we need to ask who we're living for. Am I living for self? Am I living for pleasure, leisure, entertainment, notoriety? Or am I living for God fully and completely? Because when we leave Him out, We'll wind up like Solomon here in Ecclesiastes. So man asks, what's the meaning of life? One verse here in Ecclesiastes tells us what that is. Tells us what that is. You know, I think I will say more about this tonight, but there's a stark difference between this man and his father. And we will go into this a little bit more tonight, but I want you to think about this. David, he didn't have the money that Solomon had. He didn't have the ease and the rest that Solomon had. He was a man of war. He had to shed a lot of blood. But compare the Psalms with Ecclesiastes. David was a man of joy. He was a man of praise. He was a man of thankfulness to God because he kept his eyes on God. Solomon had so much more than his father had. And his soul, his spirit was vexed. And it all boils down to this. Without God, apart from God, all is vanity. That's what this book is about. And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks in detail. I know we didn't dig down into many verses this morning, but I like to always lay that foundation. I think if we don't have that, it makes the study harder. But I think if we have this foundation, it makes it a little bit easier as we study through it. So tonight when you come back, we're going to go verses 1 through 11 and really dig down and get into some meaty portions of this book. But that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. Ecclesiastes, apart from God, all is vanity. We're going to pray, and as we do, our musicians will come, and then we're going to approach the Lord's table, and then we'll be dismissed after that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word, and God, I pray that you would help me to preach and teach it correctly as we go through this book, and I pray that you would help me to be obedient to you and to your word, and you would teach us what we need to learn from this book, and help us this morning to ask those questions. Help us to prepare ourselves, or rather, we want you to prepare us to go through this book and just show us the truths that we need to know, and we pray that you would just work on us, Lord, as we study through this book of Ecclesiastes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.